Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of James, the second chapter. James chapter 2. We have been in the book of James now for a few Sunday evenings, and tonight we're going to be discussing and looking at what the Lord has to say regarding the sin of partiality. The sin of partiality. It's good to see everyone back tonight. As we have looked at this book of James so far, we have noticed that even in the midst of trials, we by faith should be joyous, should accept those trials and understand that those trials are meant for the purpose of building us up, making us stronger. We have noticed also that temptation is not of God. It is not from God. We can't overcome temptation. We have studied the path of temptation, the danger of temptation, and we can overcome it by faith in verses 13 through 16 of the first chapter. We can also overcome anger by faith there in verses 17 and 18 and 19. The anger that we may have, the resentment that we may have because of the trials of life, the difficulties that may come, we need to look by faith to God and trust Him and overcome all the wrong attitudes that we may have. Also, we have studied the need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And this is really beginning an application of that point as we get into chapter 2. We need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And in this particular chapter, we're going to be studying the first 13 verses, which deals with the sin of partiality. And it is a sin. James makes that perfectly clear. To be prejudiced is sin. Now, we'll talk about exactly what that means, how to make application of this principle, what the Lord teaches us in the Scripture regarding this. James begins this point and verse and chapter by stating that we should not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. At that time, certainly there was a problem. But it wasn't, that problem was not unique to that time. It existed long before James wrote this epistle. And it's existed long after he wrote this epistle. This problem has plagued humanity, I guess, forever. And as you think about this, the condition of the people at that time, I mean, they were polarized, were they not? In this condition of rich and poor, they had class separation, class segregation. People were either slaves or free. That's the way they looked at folks. They're either slave or they're free. If they're a slave, then they're not worth much. If they are free men, then they're valuable. Jew or Gentile, how did the Jews think about this? For that matter, how did the Gentiles think about it? The Jews thought the Gentiles were barbarians, heathens, and not worthy of their time or attention, and had absolutely nothing to do with them. So this problem existed, and James is dealing with it. And he's dealing with it from the perspective of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ removes all social barriers. It tears them all down. And as we see throughout Scripture in the New Testament specifically, partiality and the barriers that would exist between human beings, race, creed, as far as the background that they come from, all of these things needs to be brought into harmony with Christ Jesus and all be one in Christ. And partiality was a sin. And it needed to be pointed out to the people. And we need to point it out today. The sin of partiality is just as prevalent in our time. You know, when it comes to education, people who have a great education, they have all of these degrees and titles after their name. Does that make them any more valuable than the ditch digger who is working for a construction company? Doesn't make him any more valuable. He just knows more. And to be honest about that, sometimes knowing more isn't much help to you. The more people know, sadly, it seems the farther they get away from God, the more they're lifted up with pride and arrogance. And the further they get from God. Now, I'm not repudiating education. It is important, but we better keep it in context. We better understand that it has its place and no more. And when it comes to income, people look at folks who are wealthy and say, well, that person is better. He's smarter. He's better. Well, not necessarily. Or health. Someone, in fact, you know, think about Job. What did Job's three friends think of Job? Well, he must be some great sinner because look at the illness. Look at the trouble that he's going through. Didn't mean that Job was any less righteous. In fact, he was more righteous than they were. But we use these things to judge people. And we shouldn't. Age. You get a certain age and people, they'll lay you off. Short of your drawing your pension or whatever to save themselves money in the company. They'll lay the older people off and they won't hire them perhaps for a job because of their age. Or, sadly, some people do not give the elderly the proper respect that they ought to have simply because they think they're old and they're fuddy-duddies and they don't know anything. Or gender. Women are no less valuable than the male of the species. No less valuable at all. Now, there is a distinction in function, and the Bible clearly teaches that. But there is no difference at all in value, in importance to society. No difference at all. Race. What difference should race make in whether someone is accepted or not? Whether someone is hired or not? It should make absolutely zero difference. It shouldn't be by the color of someone's skin. But we ought to look on the qualities and the characters of the person, the human being. When applying for a job, the person that has the best qualifications ought to get the job. That's the way it ought to be. Personal favoritism should not be shown. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to close our eyes to color of skin and look for the quality of person instead of the skin color of a person. This is a sin that has plagued our country in the past. And I can say that I grew up in a place where before my time it was a problem. But I grew up after the schools were integrated. I grew up in a society and I was taught by parents that there's no difference between skin color at all. I was raised that way, but many people older than I was not. I had an uncle. And he was prejudiced. And my daddy just didn't even like to be around him because of it. And I'm thankful that I was raised in a home like that. But the problem, the sin of partiality does still plague us today. There are people, and let me say this too. It doesn't matter what race or skin color someone has. Partiality, prejudice, is wrong. Doesn't make any difference. It's wrong. James chapter 1, or James chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy. To the one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, in this text, let's first begin by defining what James means by partiality, what the term actually means. As Lunida defines it, to make unjust distinctions. That word unjust, by the way, is important. Unjust distinctions between people by treating one person better than another. To show favoritism, to be partial, partiality. The idea is making a judgment concerning someone upon a superficial basis, and then acting towards that person as though the judgment were valid. You make a judgment that someone who has more money than someone else is a better person just because they have more money. Is that fair? Is that right? Is that the proper standard of discerning? Now, this passage, by the way, does not teach that there is no discernment at all between people that should be made, because we must make discernments. But we do not make those discernments based on appearance. We do not base those judgments upon whether that person is able to help me more than the other person because he's got more money. Our judgment should be based upon the standard of God's Word. And we'll see that. Verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. He begins this section, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord. The faith is our faith that he's talking about here. Robertson makes a good point, taking the Greek and looking at it. This is not holding the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the objective faith, but it is the subjective faith in the text. In fact, the NIV and the ESV and other translations make that clearer than does the King James and the New King James. But this concept is that we are inconsistent in our claim of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then I turn around and I treat someone else with contempt. I am not fair in my judgments. I am prejudiced in my judgments. I show respect of persons. You see, that's out of harmony with Christ Himself. Because Jesus Himself was not partial. In John chapter 4, when He met the woman of Samaria, He sat down and talked to her. Now, she was curious because Jews just did not talk to Samaritans. Samaritans were dogs. And she was surprised that a Jew would actually take the time to talk with her and be kind to her. We see that throughout Jesus' teaching and His life. And in John 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Do not judge by what? Appearance. But judge righteous judgment. Yes, we must make discernments. We must make judgments. But not on appearance. That's prejudice judgment, partial judgment. But by righteousness, by the standards of God's Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, something interesting here that James is doing is he's drawing their and our attention to the one that we profess to believe in. He is the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He is our ruler. If we profess Him as Lord, what are we professing? We are professing that He is our ruler. That means we are professing to submit to His teaching in all things. He is our Savior. What does that profess? That profess that I have yielded myself to Him, and He by His mercy, by His grace, has saved me because I have submitted to His will as Lord and my God. He is the Lord of glory. That particular phrase throughout the Old Testament has reference to divine nature. And we find this particular phrase in reference to Jesus Christ Himself in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8. And we find it and mentioned in Titus 2 and verse 13, Jesus is the Lord of glory. Hebrews 1 and verses 2 and 3. 1, 2, and 3. The Hebrew writer there makes this point. Notice what he says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past by the fathers or to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image or the exact representation of His person or essence, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ, our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Do we profess faith in Christ? Well, if we profess faith in Christ, how can we be partial in our judgments of others? How can we hold judgment in an unfair way and judge based on appearance and not judge righteous judgment? The illustration in verses 2 and 3. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. So here you have the setting. You have an assembly, probably a synagogue. And you have two people come in, both probably strangers. One has the gold rings on his fingers, and he's dressed up in real fancy duds. And he comes in, and you see him, and right beside him or behind him immediately comes a man that has on these rags and probably smells a little funny. And he's not well kept. And you walk over to that fellow that has the gold on his fingers and dressed real nicely, and you say, you come up here, and we give him the best seat in the house, and we just pamper him and say, oh, how wonderful it is for you to be here. We are so thankful that you've come. And the fellow that's sitting back there in the back or standing in the corner that we have made to sit on the floor, we don't have anything to do with him. In fact, we may all walk over to him and, what do you want? What are you doing here? That's the picture that James is painting. Now, is that right? Maybe the man who was in filthy clothing had heard someone talking about Jesus Christ and decided he wanted to come see. And he was really intent on finding the truth, and he was wanting to learn about God. He was truly interested in his soul. Maybe he had a rough life, and maybe he liked that prodigal son who had spent a lot of time in the pig pen, taking care of the pigs, and hoping just to be able to eat the stuff that the pigs were eating. He'd come to his senses, and maybe that's what he was there for. But that person is ignored. That's the picture that James is drawing. So you give special attention. Verse 3, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there out of the way. Or you come sit at the footstool, literally, that is, sit on the floor. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Well, there's the picture. And the rhetorical question, it certainly demands that they answer, yes, yes, we have shown partiality. We have shown partiality among ourselves. And yes, we are judges with evil thoughts. That's the answer that is demanded. Literally, in fact, verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves? The word, are you not divided, have you not shown partiality here, actually means are you not divided. It's the same word, the same Greek word that you find in chapter 1 and verse 6. Where it, in verse 6 where he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. It's the same word as doubting there. They have a divided mind regarding this person. And they've divided in their mind this person from this person. And it's demonstrating their lack of faith. It is showing, it's demonstrating that they're harboring thoughts of variance with their faith in Christ Jesus. And so it's really a play on words from verse 1. You're holding your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, in verse 1. And then in verse 4, you're demonstrating, however, in your actions that your faith isn't what it ought to be. You're double-minded. And so they had discriminated between the two based on merely their appearance. And again, John 7:24, Jesus says, don't do that. Of evil thoughts, the term of, or the phrase of evil thoughts is a descriptive phrase. You have become literally thinking, evil thinking judges. You have become evil thinking judges. I mentioned Job a little earlier. And you, if you were to go back to Job in the 21st chapter in verse 27, we find Job there making this statement, Job 21, verse 27. Look, I know your thoughts and the schemes with which you would wrong me. Now, why were these friends of his who had come in, why were they rebuking Job? Well, they thought that because of all the tragedy that had happened in his life, he had to be a wicked, evil man. And they were judging him based on the appearance of things. Were they right or were they wrong? Job says, I know your thoughts. And he could know their thoughts because of how they judged him. So that describes how they were. Were they thinking rightly? No, they were not. They had evil thoughts about Job. And the people here that James is speaking to, they have evil thoughts about these two men. Evil thoughts. There's something wrong with their hearts. Thus, they are not holding the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ steadfast. They are in violation of it, demonstrating their lack of faith. The problem with this standard should be clear. And again, the question, have you not shown partiality among yourselves? They should have been able to see this. Judgment and treatment of others should not be based on what you would call character-neutral attributes. The kind of clothes that are worn, whether they're nice or they're unclean. That in and of itself should not be the basis of our judgment. Our judgment should be based more upon their character. You know, the color of one's skin does not affect a person's character at all, does it? Whether a person is sick or healthy does not affect their character or does not come forth from their character. Whether a person makes a lot of money or he doesn't make any is not a reflection upon his character, per se. Now, it could be the person that's rich could be rich because he's stolen all of the money. And the person is poor, he could be poor because he's lazy. It could, but not necessarily so. A person could be rich because he's simply a hard worker. A person could be poor because of circumstances that he has absolutely no control over. So we cannot use these things to judge someone's character and their value. Instead, they should have looked to see if they were clothed in righteousness, as Isaiah speaks of, and as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of, and as the Apostle Paul speaks of, or humility, or love. We should look to their character and judge based upon their character instead of the kind of clothes they wear, how much money they make, or the color of their skin. We should look at someone's character. And I think that is abundantly clear. That's why James asked this rhetorical question. They all ought to be able to understand that. And partiality is contrary to the standard that we ought to use, and it is also contrary to reason and experience. And so James then appeals to that. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? What has experience taught you about those who are wealthy? Well, I want to ask you, what has experience taught you about those who are wealthy? Now, there are some morally upright rich folks. There are people who have a lot of money who are the salt of the earth. But there are also a lot of rich folks, a lot of people who have money, who are well off, who are well to do. They look down their noses at everybody else. They are proud and they're arrogant and they're ungodly. It's not the wealth that makes them one way or the other, although they have perhaps been tempted by money to become what they are. But I think experience ought to demonstrate that for us. By our own personal experiences, we ought to be able to see that. And not only that, in James's day, the rich people were the ones who persecuted them as Christians. And the Apostle Paul even made the point that the rich, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, what did he say about those who were nobles? Not many of those who are nobles or those who are wise in this world are called. Why not? It's not because they had money per se. It was because of the temptation that existed. The poor were more acceptable to the gospel message. Being poor in and of itself is not a virtue. But being poor may, in fact, make you more open to the gospel message. And so we see that throughout the Scripture. In chapter 1 and verse 9, if you go back in the book of James, going back again, verse 9 of chapter 1, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. The rich people aren't any better off than the poor person. Everyone's going to face the same fate. And so don't be envious of those who have money. If you go over to chapter 5 and you look at verse 2, verse 1, in fact, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So here James is painting the picture. Now, Jesus also, if you were to go back and look at Mark chapter 10 and the rich young ruler, that man had a lot of things. But when Jesus told him that he had to go and sell everything he had in order to be saved, what did he do? And after that, his disciples asked him a question about riches. And what did Jesus say about the rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not money itself. It's as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's their love of money. Now, in that same chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells those who are wealthy to be rich in good works. People can be faithful to God, but the general principle is they're not. So experience should have taught these brethren that. And being poor in and of itself is not a virtue. But you may be more humble in your own mind and be more receptive to the gospel, since humility is the first prerequisite to hearing the gospel of Christ, being receptive to it. It was reasonable for them to understand this, as it was, and the question is, was it reasonable for them to show preferential treatment for the rich, seeing how the rich has oppressed them? Seeing how the rich had mistreated them. So, James is saying that partiality in this regard is contrary to reason and experience. And then in verses 8 through 13, James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. God's law. Partiality is contrary to God's law. It's contrary to the law of Moses, and it is also contrary to the law of Christ. Partiality is a violation of the command, one of the most basic commandments. In fact, Matthew 22, Jesus there in discussing the subject with a lawyer, the response was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The answer, you've answered correctly, do this and you shall live. These are the primary or the foundational principles of the law of God. Because as Matthew's account says, upon these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. Partiality is a violation of this fundamental principle. And thus, as we look through Scripture, you go to Deuteronomy 6 and verses 4 and 5, where it is given in the law of Moses, and you go over to chapter 7 and verse 12 of the book of Matthew, we ought to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Mark 12, 29 through 31, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we see the application of Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, and Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfilled the law and the prophets. And so we should recognize, must understand, that this is God's law, and that partiality is a violation of that law. And then James says in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. You violate that law. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, this is the point. This is a sin. It is a lack of love for your fellow man. It is sinful. And the law stood as a whole. The law of Moses stood as a whole, as does the law of Christ. It stands as a whole. And if I violate any part of it, look at verse 10. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. It doesn't mean that if you violate one point of the law, then you are automatically going to or have become guilty of violating every single law in the book. It means that you have violated the law and you stand guilty before the law. And all it takes is to violate one. That's why he gives the illustration, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Who said, thou shalt not commit adultery? God did. Who said, thou shalt not commit murder? God did. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You have violated God's commandment. And whether you're a murderer or an adulterer or a thief or a drunkard or a liar, a cheater, a person who is a respecter of persons, you're guilty of violating God's law. And thus you're condemned by that law. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Galatians 3 and verse 10, Paul there is dealing with the law, and he makes this point. He says, for as many as are under or of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about a man who is under the law, under that system. And he's living his life. He knows that the law is good. He knows that it's just. He knows that it's holy. But he finds himself in violation of the law. In one point, he finds out that he has indeed violated God's law. Now he is guilty before God. And he knows it. And he is thus condemned by the law. That's why he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this bondage, body of death? Well, thankfully, we do have an answer for that. It's Christ Jesus. But the law, God's law, is intended to be kept. And when we violate that law in any point, we're guilty. If we violate any point of God's law through Christ Jesus, we're guilty of sin. And thus we are condemned. So, to be guilty of violating God's law is to violate, to be guilty and to be condemned before God. And then that's why James goes on and says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now he brings in the law of liberty here and pointing out that we are under the law of Christ, which is referred to as the law of liberty, both here and back in verse 25 of chapter 1, because the law of liberty has set us free from sin. We have been set free from what we have violated. That is no longer held against us if we are in Christ, if we're faithful to the Lord, if we've obeyed Him. The law has set us free from the bondage of sin that Paul is discussing back in Romans chapter 7. And it is accomplished through the mercy of God. You know, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 makes the point that it is by God's mercy that He has saved us. We are not saved because we earned it, merited it, because we, as he describes back in verse 3, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, in other words, God did not send Jesus to this earth to die on the cross because humanity was a godly, righteous bunch. He did not send Jesus to this earth because we were holy and righteous. He sent Jesus because we were sinners. And so He sent Christ according to His mercy. And according to His mercy, He saved us. He provided a way of salvation through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into Christ and we are forgiven of our sins, we're given new life in Christ, then we are to serve Christ and walk according to the perfect law of liberty of James 1:25. And we are to live, and that, by the way, that goes back also to James chapter 2 and verse 1, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. We are claiming to be followers of Jesus. We must follow. And so the law that has set us free from the bondage of sin through the mercy shown in Christ, as John 8:31 through 36 points out, those who are free indeed. Who are they that are free? Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who? Those who know the truth, and those who continue in His Word. They will be free indeed. And so we must stand fast in the liberty by which we have been made free. Going back to the book of Galatians one more time, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, or Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul there says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Let us stand firm, stand fast in the gospel. Don't go back to that old system there, but the gospel is presented as the law of liberty. It has made us free, and let us continue faithfully in that. We must stand fast, submitting to it. In Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, Paul there says this, and verse 8 says, owe no one anything except love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And that is brought over in the law of Christ. Jesus taught us in 1 John chapter 4 and 5, we must love. John says, if we do not love our brother, what? We do not know God. So we must stand fast in this, and we must demonstrate it in our life. Demands mercy. James chapter 2 and verse 12, so speak and so do as those will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My friend, if I am merciful to others, if I seek God's forgiveness, I had better be merciful to those who sin against me. And I had better also be merciful to those who are in need. You know that term mercy in Matthew chapter 5? In the Beatitudes, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Mercy, first and foremost, has reference to not giving someone what they deserve. And what we deserve is condemnation. But the mercy of God has withheld that and offered forgiveness, offered pardon to us. It also has the concept of helping those who are less fortunate, though, and having pity and compassion upon those who are in need. And if we are not willing to show others mercy, that poor man who came through the door, we're not merciful to him and show him equal opportunity to hear the gospel message as the rich man, then we're certainly not showing mercy. We are being partial in our judgment. And those who do not show mercy will receive no mercy from the Lord. So you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. You are hoping and expecting Him to be merciful to you. How is He going to be merciful to you? How will He be merciful to you if you're not merciful to others? Mercy triumphs over judgment in that God has provided a means of forgiveness for us. And mercy triumphs over judgment, our own judgment, in that we are merciful to others and we're willing to forgive them when they repent, when they do the things that God requires them to do. We should also then be merciful to others if we are expecting to receive mercy from God. Because every person that is saved by that mercy and by the grace of God. The grace of God is giving that which is not earned to them. And so God, because of His mercy, has provided salvation. So we must stand fast in the gospel in all aspects. Partiality is contrary to God's law. It is sin. And we must be merciful as God is merciful. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all men. It is for all nations. Matthew 28 and verse 19 in the Great Commission. Verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." You see, I do not have the ability. I'm not God. I cannot read another person's heart whether they will be receptive to the gospel message or not. And if I look at someone's clothes and think, well, it doesn't look like they take very good care of themselves. They're poor. They don't have any money. They must be a lazy person and not worthy of the gospel message, and I don't even say anything to them. What have I done? I cannot judge a person's heart. So I must preach the gospel to all that I can and not show favoritism when it comes to that. And every race, every nationality, the Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, we see in Acts chapter 2, the gospel was preached to the Jews and the Gentile proselytes who were there. In Acts chapter 10, we see the gospel going to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel going to the Samaritans. And in Galatians chapter 3, and verse 28. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Let me back up to verse 26. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ." Now, the people that Paul is writing to, he's writing to Christians, and they are sons of God, equal sons of God. No matter how much money they make, no matter what their nationality or ethnicity was, they're all equal sons of God in the body of Christ by faith. "For as many as have been baptized into Christ." Doesn't matter what your skin color is. Doesn't make any difference where you came from, where you lived, how you grew up, how much money you make, what your educational status is. All that matters is whether or not you've obeyed the gospel or not. "As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Equal brothers and sisters in Christ. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." God's not partial. And neither should we be. Men and women, rich or poor, free or slaves, doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We are all equally important. We're all equally valued in the kingdom of heaven. We're all valuable to God as far as our soul is concerned. Yes, there may be distinctions in function. But as far as our soul is concerned, as far as God's love for us is concerned, God doesn't love the President of the United States any more than He loves someone who is working at some lowly position. And you can just imagine a garbage collector or whatever. God loves every soul equally. Now, if I hold the faith, my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in partiality, I am not following my God. I'm not following the Lord who died for me. And I'm not expressing the same kind of mercy that God has demonstrated to us. Someone once wrote, "Of all human ambitions and open mind, eagerly expectant of new discoveries and ready to mold convictions in the light of added knowledge, is the noblest and rarest. Prejudice is a robber which many of us entertain in our hearts. It robs us of generous feelings which we should have for others, and leaves us the tormentings of hate. By shutting our eyes and stopping our ears, it robs us of many precious truths and leaves us the dross of our distorted opinions. It robs us of light and shuts us in darkness of our own ignorance. No other robber can leave us so poor. When it comes to partiality, when it comes to prejudice, people can also be prejudiced against the Word of God. And they can shut their mind. They can make their mind up on appearance. They can make their mind up on all kinds of things other than the standard, and something other than the truth. And so we must always be guarding against this idea of prejudging without actually looking at the character of either an individual or the Word of God. And so let us always keep this in mind. Maybe you're here tonight. As Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The gospel is for all. And if you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, why not? Let us help you become a child of God in faith, by faith in Christ Jesus, that we can all be brothers and sisters and we can all have the hope of heaven and that we can be there for eternity with one another. As children of God. If you're here and we can help you in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.